So it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We previously suffered and had been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. You know, we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, nor from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you'd become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You were witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same thing those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to all men in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they also heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. But brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again. But Satan stopped us. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. Ed.
Thank you for having me this afternoon. I mentioned that I work, my colleague is Anita. We started off just the two of us. And the reason why Anita works with me is really how she came to faith. She was from a Hungarian home. She's married to Tamás. They grew up in Hungary. He works for a multinational, which took him around Europe. They eventually settled in London maybe five years ago. Two or three doors down, they had Susanna and Jamie, and their three children. And some of the children were in the same school. So, you know, Anita and Susanna used to walk home from the school gate together. They used to get talking. Tamás and Anita had no background of church. Growing up in communist Hungary, there was no church they knew of. So Susanna and Jamie, in time, after a few meals in their home, invited them to church. I'm struck that Anita talks about that time now. She didn't know where to sit. She wasn't totally clear she was allowed in church. She wasn't clear who you talked to afterwards or what you did. But her boys, five and seven at the time, they were coming out, loving what they were hearing, telling her the things that they had understood that she hadn't understood. Tamás remembers the exact moment he was sat in his pastor's kitchen doing a course that the pastor had called Bible and Beers. One beer, one Bible. Open it, see where you get to. They were looking at the parable of the Good Samaritan. No, the parable of the lost son. Tamás said it was that moment when he understood the gospel. He became a Christian. Anita became a Christian a few months later. And it was Anita's experience that her children were getting it, understanding it, enjoying church before they did. So she is still passionate about children's work. She saw the difference it can make. But she is also the story of just normal Christian love. Just Jamie and Susanna doing that normal work of loving them, opening their home to them, sharing their life with them, inviting them to church, answering their questions. Jamie and Susanna, if they were here, would be embarrassed that I was telling you this story as if they were a model of anything. But this is the normal story of Christian love. Opening your home, showing them love. And I know that many of us would be sat here wondering, when will our friends be that story? When will our friends come to saving faith? We might also be sitting there thinking, goodness, I hope it's never me that has to talk about Jesus like Susanna and Jamie did. Can't the pastor, he's been trained to talk about Jesus. Can't we just rely on him to do this? We might also, as I'm going to be talking about raising children, we might also be thinking the needs of children are so complex. Some of the needs of the children we know are particularly complex. We think, please don't just tell us it's Jesus. Please don't just tell us we can do it as a church. We're a little suspicious that's not the case. We're in 1 Thessalonians 2 today for some of these answers. And I think 1 Thessalonians is the most encouraging epistle in the New Testament. Paul's joy at this church just falls out of the letter. And it's the story of when Paul was in Thessalonica. You can read about it in Acts 17. He was there for 3 weeks. You read this letter and you think, how did this happen in 3 weeks? What we wouldn't give for 3 weeks for this to have happened. Paul reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews. This is the gospel. This is Jesus. Until they chased him out of town. 3 weeks of having a go, ending badly, and this church is the result. And so it's great that Paul in this chapter talks us through how did it happen? How does it happen that this happens in 3 weeks? And he talks about being like a parent, a father and a mother. So as we read this, first of all, we get to work out what is it to love others as Paul did, like a father and mother. That's useful for all of us to hear. But we also get to hear what Paul must know and think about being a father and mother. So if we're parents here today, we get to listen in and just say, oh, that's useful to know. That's the job of being a father and mother. So then 3 principles for us all. Here's the first. Like a mother, we share the gospel and our lives. I'm in verses 7 and 8 where Paul says this. We were gentle among you like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. We shared the gospel and our lives. We shared the gospel. That is the bad news before the good news. We are broken in a broken world. That is why Jesus was born at Christmas, to come into the world, to live the life we couldn't live, to die the death we should have died, to be risen again as the first, to go before us to the new creation. He shared the gospel, the hope, the certainty, and his life. If you're a mother here, when you read, mothers share your lives, you're thinking, as if I have a choice. I dream of going to the loo on my own, and I wonder if I'll ever be able to lock the bathroom door again. So Paul says, that was me. I shared the gospel, and I shared my life. So mothers, this is what you do for your children. You share your life, every part of it, not because it's perfect, not because you are the role model forever or everyone, but you share your life. You let them see it all, how you make decisions, what makes you happy, what makes you sad, and how you cope. You share the gospel, the answer for when we're in tears, the hope for when we're suffering, the certainty of the future, even the cause of the greatest joy, the reasons for laughter. We share the gospel and our lives because it is often a mum who is there when the tears come. It is the mother before it's the Sunday school teacher, the youth leader, or the pastor. It is the mother who shares a life and the gospel. But because Paul says, I'm like a mother, that means we don't have to be a woman to be like a mother. We don't have to be a mother to be like a mother. Anyone can be like a mother. We used to have cows. And, you know, if you walk into a cow's field, even if they know you, and I'm not sure they ever do because they're cows, but if you walk into a cow's field, as you walk towards them, the cows move. They just edge closer to their calf. So if you get really close to a herd of cows, you can actually see each calf belongs with each cow. They're always with the right one. Something similar will happen when the children come out of their groups. You'll be able to tell which child belongs with which mother. That's the picture Paul has here. You share it all. And you can be like that. You don't have to be the mother to share your life. Paul is encouraging us to be like Susanna and Jamie, to allow people into our home, to talk to them, to tell them what's up and what's down. I wonder where you'll be tomorrow morning at 11 a.m. And I wonder how it makes you think, feel, that at that moment, 11 a.m. tomorrow morning, you share your life. Now, for most of us, that's a slightly insecure feeling. I'm not sure I want to share my life at 11 a.m. tomorrow in an open plan office with 50 people listening to every word I say to the person at the desk next to me. Because perhaps we think we're sharing our life because our life is the significant thing we have to offer. But our security is not built on what we did at the weekend. The car we've driven into the office, the home we drive back to, the family or the lack of it we go back to, or the holiday we've had, or the hobbies or our morality. Our security is built on Christ. He is our rock. So to share our life and the gospel is to share what we built our life upon. It's to say, this is my gospel, our gospel, Christ's gospel, and my life, to the best of my ability, is built on that. And that's what I share with you. Not so that you copy my decisions, but so that you see something of the decisions or the joys or the sadnesses. So it means that to be like a mother, we don't have to be a super sensitive, emotional, whatever. Anyone can be this. Anyone can be like a mother. We put on an evening for Sunday school leaders and parents at church. A chance for Sunday school leaders to meet parents, have a chat, work out how we can partner together. We had a secondary school head teacher in our school, and I think they're like the special forces. They've seen things the rest of us never want to see. So this male secondary school head teacher was walking out the room towards me. I stood by the door. He was in tears. I don't think either of us expected that either of us would see the other in tears that night. I stopped him and said, Niall, what's happened? Is it okay? He said, Ed, I've just been talking to Rudy. You need to know that Rudy is this big. He's an Afrikaans man. He says very, very little. He just scowls and grunts. He's also the Sunday school teacher of Niall's boys. Niall said to me, I've just met a man, Ed, who prays every day for my boys. I thought I was the only person in the world who prayed every day for my boys. Let me tell you that if large monosyllabic Rudy can be like a mother, anyone can. Anyone can be like a mother. And this is what we do in church for one another. There was a study released in America a few years ago. It's called Sticky Faith. It tried to look at what it takes for faith to stick. What is the difference between those who go on in the faith and those who don't go on in the faith? We're making the assumption we understand it is Christ ultimately, but in human terms, what were the differences? One conclusion it drew was that we normally think of children's and youth work as being something like a ratio of 1 to 8, 1 to 6. That is one adult in a room for safety's sake with about every 8. And if you've got 16, you probably have 2 adults, that sort of thing. It said you've got to swap your thinking. For faith to stick, every child needs to see 6, 7, 8 others on them, loving them. They need a grandfather and a grandmother figure. They need an uncle and an aunt. They need a big brother. They need a little brother. So, you know, there are some teenagers in here today. There are some young men. There are some grandparents' age. It said, it takes all of you. That African proverb, it takes a village to raise a child. They said, Sticky Faith says, it takes a church to raise a child, to know Christ, perhaps in a hostile culture. You know, the 9-year-old, when they walk into church, needs to see the 13-year-old, needs to see the 22-year-old, needs to see the 35-year-old, needs to see the 75-year-old. They all need to say with one voice, we can do this together. We will hold each other. We will be like a mother, sharing the gospel and our lives. You are doing that. Will you keep doing that? Will you keep doing that for your children and young people, as well as for each other? Firstly, then, we're like a mother. Secondly, we are like a father. We're like a father. In verse 11, we read, For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. I've been blessed to have a great dad. He is even taller than me. His legs are very long. When I used to go for walks with him, I remember mainly jogging behind him. This is like going on a walk with your dad, these three stages. Encouraging is the first 500 metres, when children generally walk double the distance. You know, they walk there and they walk back and they tell you what they've seen. They meet at the top of the hill and they run back down. You know, as a dad, at the beginning of a walk, you just point the direction. I'll meet you up the top. They say, you're old, I'm young, off I go. That's encouraging. Step one. The Christian life, sometimes we just encourage. We just point the way. We're going to meet you up there. You go. Well done. The next stage is comforting. That is, you get to the top of the hill. Are we nearly there yet? You're thinking, nowhere even close. But you point down to where you've started and said, that's where you've come from. You've done great. This isn't so easy. We're going to do this together. The Christian life is sometimes that. It already is starting to hurt. Are we doing all right? Can you encourage me? Can you comfort me? That we're going to do this together, that it's going to go somewhere. We've got a plan. We know where we're heading. That's the comforting. And then there's the urging. That is, sat down, I'm not going any further. I'm not even convinced there is a cream tea at the end of this walk. I'm not sure I trust you. That is when you lift them up, and you may even clamp them by your side so they believe they're walking, but they're not really. They just move their legs in time. That's what my dad could do with me. Because no dad just leaves their child. Says, oh, look, we're going to do this walk again next Sunday and we'll collect you then. I'm pleased you think that's funny. I've never done that. That is what urging is. That is, I'm not actually going to go any further. You are going to have to come with me. I will push you. I may even carry you. I'm going to get you there. Like a father. Like a father, we encourage, comfort, and urge, because the Christian life is sometimes like the last bit. I know you can't go on. I know you think you can't go on. I'm going to carry you. I'm going to be here. I'm going to cry with you. I'm going to laugh with you. You're not just going to be a flash in the pan. You're not going to be this week's project. I'm going to be like a father. And when I fail, I'm going to tell two others. Can I tell two others? Because I'm not sure I've got exactly what it takes, but they're much nicer than me. Because again, we are a church and we'll be like a father to you. We will comfort, encourage, and urge. So surely that is what a dad does. That is what a dad does spiritually. Comforting, encouraging, and urging. A dad sings as loud in church as he does at the football. He prays as fervently as he does shout down the phone to the customer service that's let him down. A child sees his father laughing as well as crying, as well as praying, as well as singing, as well as opening his Bible, as well as not getting what it means, as well as saying, I've honestly got no idea, but that's why we've got a pastor to talk about. A father comforts, encourages, and urges. But again, Paul says he was like a father. He didn't have any children of his own, so any of us can be like a father. You don't need to be a man to be like a father. You don't need to be a father to be like a father. I've spent 20 years in churches like this one. A church plants and then the plants, and I've gone to a few of them. And I can name the people who have been like a father to me. I can think of the parents who were 10 or 15 years older, who I just wanted to be near. They just helped me to understand how to make wiser decisions, how to be more godly. I can think of the family I phoned when my wife was in tears after our first child. I'd just got to the end of paternity leave. I was going to a meeting. She said, "You can't go." And I'd never seen her like this. So I phoned that friend and said, "I'm bringing Mary to you with our baby. I have no idea what to say. I don't know what's going on." I dropped her off. They opened the door. They smiled. I came back at the end of the meeting. They did the magic, the supernatural wonder of a glass of wine, a Bible open, a bit of prayer, and a great deal of love. I think of the man who I sat down with when I had to make a financial decision in our church. He said, "Ed, it's just simple, godly, common sense." He explained it to me. I went and did what he told me to do. He was exactly right. It seemed so simple after he'd explained it to me. I have many people in my church who have been like a father to me. I hope it's the same here. I hope you'll do that for one another. Be like a father, encouraging, comforting, and urging. It's relational. It takes time and patience. And it's wonderful. Firstly, be like a mother. Secondly, be like a father. Thirdly, we give the word of God, not the word of men. Verse 13. "And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is the word of God, which is at work in you who believe." I remember the day my brother, older than me, came back having put petrol in a diesel engine. His breath smelt of petrol because he tried to siphon it out because he realised what an idiot he'd been and was very embarrassed and thought, rather than tell Dad, this would be an easier method. It's not an easier method. Always tell Dad. You know what happens? You put the wrong stuff in the engine. You drive 100 yards. You think it's fine. Your car comes shuddering to a halt. He said, "I didn't know why. I thought about it for a while. I tried the engine again. And then I realized." That is the story of following the words of men. If you follow the words of men, it all seems fine and you can get 100 yards down the road of life. But there will come a day, and let's hope it's not standing before Christ, when you realize you've not got what it takes to keep going. You need the words of God to go all the way through to eternity. Only the words of God get you there. Paul says, that's why you listened. I offered you the words of God and not the words of a man. So that is what we offer one another, the words of God. Now, I used to be an engineer and I like stats. I like stats, particularly when they tell you that what the Bible says is true. That's an odd idea, isn't it? The Bible is so true, statistics prove the Bible. So not everyone likes this part. So I'm going to go through this carefully, quickly, okay? But let me just show you the words of God are working. This is the data for the Church of England in the UK. Each year, Church of England churches are asked, who's in your church? You send back the data, people plug the figures. I spoke to the person who put this data together. So on this, does this work? On this, no, hang on. At the top, the left-hand column, this is the number of under 16s in a church. So the top row is zero under 16s in a church, 36.1% of UK Anglican churches. Second row, 1 to 5 under 16s, 29% of Anglican churches. We are up to exactly 2/3 of UK Anglican churches have less than 5 under 16s in them, less than 2 families. In 2/3 of UK Anglican churches. Okay? Now we go to the bottom. There are 30 churches with 100 or more under 16s. Isn't that terrific? I wish that was 10 or 100 times more, but it's a great figure, 30. We then get to 51, sorry, 51 to 100 under 16s, there's another 1.3% of them. 26 to 50 under 16s, 5%. So, in summary, 25 or more under 16s, 7%. If you have 25, that's you, or more, under 16s, you're in the top 7% of churches. So don't feel quite as fragile as you may otherwise feel. You're winning. You're in the premiership. There's a lot further to go. But this is the interesting part. The person who put the data together said to me, there is a very tight correlation between these three rows and Bible teaching churches. The churches that teach the Bible in every age group, that depend on the Bible, that their ministry is shaped by the Bible, are the ones with under 16s. If you teach the Bible, you have under 16s. If you don't teach the Bible, you have no under 16s. It's almost that clear. The Word of God works. The Word of God grows healthy churches. The Word of God has something to offer our young people. Fitting in with our culture doesn't. If we offer the words of men to our young people, we won't grow our churches. We won't grow our own hearts. We won't learn what it looks like to be like Christ. Keep doing it. It's gone. Won't ever need to see it again. Keep giving people the words of God and not the words of men. Keep doing it a bit more. Keep knowing how to do it for one another. You're doing it in your home groups. Some of you are doing it with your children. A bunch of you aren't here. Wouldn't a church plant grow quicker if you didn't have children? Half the congregation goes out when you've got this many under 16s. Keep doing it with each other, one to one. When you sit down, when you get to the end of a coffee, just work out, what verse can I offer? What prayer can I say? They might look around and say, we're in a coffee shop. You'll say, oh, no, it's fine. I do it all the time. They'll say, that wasn't a very good verse. And you'll say, it's the Bible. Can't be that bad. You don't have to get it right every time. Just open your Bible. Offer them a word of God. Say, look, honestly, it's just the words of men otherwise. Keep doing that. Can I finish by telling you my most encouraging conversation this year with a boy called Johnny. He's 19. I've known Johnny since he was 5. Johnny has grown up going to the church I was a part of. He knew, his parents knew, and I knew he wasn't a Christian. Johnny has a smart mum. She organised him to go to South Africa to a Christian orphanage for his year out. He came back and said, Ed, they weren't really Christians. I spent a lot of time explaining Christianity to them. We both saw the irony in that. He said, I came home and I was sitting in a car driving with three mates. I sat in the back seat and I thought to myself, I've known these guys for more than 10 years and some of them don't even know I go to church because I'm that embarrassed. He said, I didn't want to be talking about the things they were talking about and I didn't want to be going to the place we were going to. So I Googled, why should I become a Christian? In the back seat of his mate's car, as they drove, Johnny Googled it. He apparently got a list of 13 reasons to become a Christian. He worked his way down the list and he stopped at, I can know peace. And he thought, I want peace. And he prayed in the back seat of his mate's car. At this point in the conversation, I was holding it together because I find it awkward when you cry in front of 19-year-old boys. I said, Johnny, we don't normally talk like this. You normally look at your feet and fold your arms and look awkward because you know Ed's going to talk about Jesus soon. He said, I know, Ed. I feel more confident. I pushed my luck. Johnny, you could write this down so you remember this, the reasons, because there'll be a day when you're not so sure. He said, that, Ed, is a good idea. He'd never said that to me in his life before. I then said, Johnny, you could go into your youth group, our youth group, and you could tell them about what you've discovered. I think I could, Ed. I could do that. We will be like a mother and share our lives with people like Johnny. will be like a father and will offer them the words of God. Can I just show you how this passage finishes? Paul says this. He says, "For what is our hope? For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ when he comes?" What would you say next? What is your hope? What is your glory? What is your joy? What is it that you imagine in heaven you will say, ta-da? What would you point to? What would be there? Your hope, your proudest achievement, what you have spent your life working towards. Ta-da! Paul says, is it not you? Is it not you? The Thessalonian church, 3 weeks. Is it not you? Ta-da! You are our glory and joy. If you are in any doubt, you don't have time to be like a father. There will not be an hour of your week that is more valuable. You have no more of your life to share. That may be true. Just make sure the people you smile to, the people you talk to before church, the people you talk to after church. You think you're too young. You think you're too old. We need one another. We need one another, and we need to be different, with different skills, different experiences, different ages, different genders, different everything, so that we can say, ta-da. I'm going to pray. Father, what hope you offer. What hope you offer. You give us the gospel. And when you say, will you share your lives, you just say, will you share me? And will you not be afraid of what people might find out? You say that we have what it takes to encourage, comfort, and urge others. When we barely think we have enough for ourselves, you give the grace that is needed. And Father, you give us the words to say when we have no words to say. Father, thank you. Thank you that this is all from you, it is all for you, and it is for us. Thank you, Father, that you are doing a work amongst us. What a privilege it is, and we cannot wait, Father, we cannot wait to stand in glory and to point to those we've shared our lives with, because we will be so proud. Not because of what we have done, but because of what you have done. Amen.
Thanks, Mike. Ed, do you want to come up? We've got some comments and some questions.
Is this like feedback?
This is very public feedback.
Good. Two positives.
Do you know what? We've got two positives.
No, perfect.
And these are all negatives. No, I'm joking. Here we go. Some positives. Thank you for such a clear call to all of us and encouragement that God kind of enables us to be parents to one another.
Amen.
Ed, thank you so much for such a wonderful talk. Please come again.
Thank you. It'd be an honour.
This question here says, Ed, you spoke about the importance of sharing the gospel. Would you just remind us again, what is the gospel? And the question has on the back, how do you become a Christian? So I don't know if this is someone perhaps asking this for themselves, but is there something you could tell us?
Yes. The comfort for me and the conviction with Faith in Kids is any age, anyone can become a Christian. The gospel is available to all. It is the good news to all. So that it's never too late and it's never too early. But it is saying, I am broken and I'm not good enough and I cannot be a part of God's family on my own merit. The Bible calls it sin. But I think we get angsty when we hear it, but perhaps when we're on our own, we understand that is the case. So God is far greater. He is far greater than we could ever be. He is glorious. So if we think we're like him, we either haven't understood him or us. Jesus Christ came so that on the cross a swap happens. His perfect life he has lived can be made ours. And he can take the punishment that we deserve. So we are lifted up into God's presence through Christ's goodness. A supreme act of love. The greatest act of love the world has ever seen. So being a Christian means I accept that act of love as mine. It does not mean I think I'm good enough or I'm going to try harder to be good enough. So that is a story we're trying to tell children, and it's a story we need to remind ourselves each morning. To be a Christian is repentance and faith. I am sorry. I trust you.
Thank you. If you've asked that question, you want to follow up, speak perhaps to the Christian who brought you, or come and speak to me or Ed or Mike afterwards. Ed here, give us a headline about drawing alongside a less conventional groups, same-sex parents,
okay.
Those sorts of things. Perhaps we're not quite sure how. What might that look like? Give us a headline.
I just think what Paul is saying here is so helpful. Who do you know, however unconventional, doesn't want a life shared with them? That love that a mother offers. Who doesn't want to be encouraged, comforted, and urged? So I do think if when we're thinking about those with a less conventional lifestyle, well, I guess we call them, probably by that we just mean not Christian, maybe. But when we're thinking about how do we reach them with the gospel, Paul's advice is share your life. Share the good news gently and lovingly. And if you love them, you will share it carefully. You won't blunder in like I would. You would say, in week 8, you've asked me the question. I'm going to be honest with you. This answer is going to be hard for you to hear. But be like a mother. Share your life in the gospel. Be like a father. Do that comforting, encouraging, and urging. And offer them the words of God. And have confidence his word is at work in their heart. It's not down to how well you persuade. It's not down to, have I got that quite right? Why isn't the vicar in the room? I'll stop.
This is a good question, which is, just to finish off, if we wanted to find out more about faith in kids to support them.
Is that you, Mary?
How would we do that, Ed?
Our website, faithinkids.org. There are podcasts to listen to. Faith in Parents podcast does what it says in the tin. Faith in Kids podcast is for families to listen to together. We've got a book on family Bible times. But our website, faithinkids.org, we're on social media doing the trendy thing.
Ed, thank you.